All right. Good morning, everybody. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Darcy. And my wife and I, you know, it's funny when you start coming to a church at the beginning of a pandemic, because my wife and I have actually been coming here for just over 3 years. And the first 2 years, we really didn't get to meet very many people. So, you know, now as restrictions are lifting and we can all be here, this is awesome. Before I start, I think we should just give all of our mothers a hand today. All right. So, Father, we just want to thank you so much that we can be here this morning. We want to thank you, Lord, for all the moms and all the grandmothers that are here, Father. We just thank you, Lord, for the things they have sown into us. And Father, we just pray blessing over them. We pray blessing over the remainder of our service. Father, I just pray that as I am up here just to deliver the word, Father, that your spirit would move through that, Lord, and that you would be here with us. We just invite you to be here in the name of Jesus. Amen. So I know that it's Mother's Day, but I'm not actually preaching a Mother's Day sermon today. The sermon I am preaching is continuing on in our series in John, and so we're preaching on John chapter 11. And what I've titled our message this morning, this is long, so I'm going to give it to you twice, okay? What I've titled it is, "What do we do when God does not do what we think he should do?" Okay, nice, short, concise. I feel like I'm taking up about half my time just giving you the title. What do we do when God does not do what we think he should do? I'm not going to go into a lot of details on this, but over the past 3 or 4 years, my wife and I have just gone through an incredibly painful time in our lives and in ministry, and we just went through some things that were very unexpected. We didn't see them coming, and it threw us off. There was a period there where I didn't even know if I wanted to be in church anymore, and I said to my wife at one point, I just don't want to ever be involved in anything, and just some things happened, and we didn't see them coming. And I think this is sort of a question that we deal with in the Christian life, where we think life is going one way and down one track, and then something happens and like, bam, it knocks us off and we don't expect it. How many people have ever gone through something like that where you just have gone through things? If your hands aren't raised, then don't feel lucky. It just means it hasn't happened to you yet, okay? But I promise you it will. It's something we go through where we're just, we think life is on a track and we have it all planned out, and then it goes all wrong, and we're like, God, I don't know, did you not get the memo? Because this isn't what it's supposed to be doing right now. And this is what John chapter 11 deals with. I was actually really happy I got to preach on this chapter. It's one of my favorite chapters. It's one of my favorite stories. And I'm going to give you a spoiler, okay, if you haven't read the title of the chapter yet, okay, if you've never read John chapter 11, it's about a man named Lazarus, and he dies. And then God raises him from the dead. Okay, so some spoilers there. Sorry if I wrecked it for you. But you actually need to know that as I get into this. And this story only happens in the book of John. It doesn't happen in the other Gospels. And there's a couple of reasons that we think that might be. Some have suggested the other Gospels, which we call the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are centered more around Peter's account of Jesus' ministry. Not that Peter's the central character, but it's more about his account, and he's more prominent in those other books. And in this story, Peter wasn't with Jesus, so it's not included in those other Gospels. This story is the 7th miracle of Jesus in the book of John, and it contains a very important I am statement that Jesus makes. And it's probably one of the most important I am statements that Jesus makes, because it's a statement that as we get into this, we're going to see actually reaches out through time and eternity, and it's actually a statement Jesus makes to us today. So this is a pretty loaded chapter. So let's just start. I'm reading out of the Christian Standard Bible. If you've never heard of the Christian Standard Bible. It's one of my favorite translations. I'm not going to get into which translations are better than the other ones, but this one's one of my favorite. It would be near the top of my list. Sorry, my phone is ringing, so I'm just going to shut that off. It could be. Maybe he's telling me I'm doing this wrong. Okay. He could deal with me later on it. So let's start reading. We're just going to go through the first. We're going to take this in little pieces, okay, because there's a lot of meat in here that we need to read through. So we're going to read through just the first four verses to start, okay? So, now a man was sick, Lazarus from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary was the one who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair. And it was her brother Lazarus who was sick. So the sister sent a message to him, Lord, the one you love is sick. And when Jesus heard it, he said, this sickness will not end in death, but it is for the glory of God, so the Son of Man may be glorified through it. Now let's stop right there for a minute. There's a couple of things we need to unpack in that. Now, first of all, Lazarus and Mary and Martha were really good friends of Jesus. He knew them. And Lazarus got sick, and so it said that the sister sent a message to Jesus. That wasn't a text or an email, by the way. That was somebody who had to go to where Jesus was while their brother was sick, and he had to deliver a message. And so you would think, you know, here's a really close friend of Jesus, and this person, this messenger, just came all this way to give Jesus a message. And what does Jesus do? He waits. We're going to look at that in a minute. But then he says something, and this is very significant. He says, this sickness will not end in death, but it is for the glory of God, so the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, some people have read this and think, like, wow, did Jesus get this wrong? He said it wasn't going to end in death. But Jesus, I love the way Jesus says things in the scripture. He's very cerebral in how he words things. He's very careful in how he words things, and his choice of words is very significant. And so the Greek word he uses there when he says, this will not end in death, is the Greek word pros, and what it actually means is this forward motion won't end in death. And what Jesus did not say is he didn't say Lazarus wasn't going to die. What he said is, this will not end in death. There's going to be forward motion that continues past that. And I'm sure at some point, Jesus and his disciples were talking about it, and his disciples were like, Jesus, you said Lazarus wasn't going to die. And I'm sure Jesus was like, well, I didn't actually say that. I just said that wasn't the end. And so there is seven really important points that I want us to take out of John chapter 11. And this is the first one, point number one. Our circumstances rarely end where we think they do. You see, Jesus was looking at this and he knew what was going to happen. He wasn't surprised that Lazarus died. He was looking at this through the eyes of God and he knew what was going to happen. But what he was saying is this story, this forward motion, doesn't end at that point. There's going to be something else that happens that I want to teach and I want you to see. He was very careful in how he chose his words. Let's keep reading. Now Jesus loved Martha, her sister, and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place he was. Then after that, he said to the disciples, "Let's go to Judea." Rabbi, the disciples told him, just now the Jews tried to stone you and you're going there again? Aren't there 12 hours in a day? Jesus answered. If anyone walks during the day, he doesn't stumble because he sees the light of this world. If anyone walks during the night, he does stumble because the light is not in him. He said this, and then he told them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm on my way to wake him up. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will get well. Jesus, however, was speaking about his death. They thought he was speaking about natural sleep, so Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. I'm glad for you that I wasn't there so that you might believe. Let's go to him. Now Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let's go so that we might die with him. Now, there's a lot to unpack in that, so let's take that little pieces at a time. First of all, We just sort of went through that where we realized they had to send a messenger to go get Jesus. And then the messenger says, you know, Jesus, the one you love, he is sick. And what does Jesus do? He waits for two more days. He's like, eh, we'll go. But I had a breakfast appointment tomorrow and, you know, I want to be there for that. And, you know, he waited for 2 days. So this is the second point I want us to get. God's timing in our circumstances does not look like what we would expect it to. He has a different time that he looks at things through, because while God exists in our time, he's not bound by it, and he can see things that we can't see. So then, after he sits for 2 days and doesn't do anything while his friend is dying, then he says to his disciples, okay, let's go to Judea again. Now, this is near the end of Jesus' ministry. It's a very short period of time between this and the Passion Week and all that happens there. And so it's very close to the point where Jesus was going to die. And in Judea, they did not like him there. And so he says, okay, let's go to Judea. And he goes into these circumstances, and the disciples are like, they tried to stone you there. Like, it's dangerous for you to go there. And so this is lesson number three. Our circumstances don't scare God. You see, Jesus could have healed Lazarus or resurrected Lazarus from where he was. He could have done it with just a word out of his mouth. But he chose to go into the circumstances. Because he's not worried by our circumstances. Because he knows, going back to our first point, that the forward motion of our circumstances doesn't end where we think it's going to end. And then he says this very cryptic thing about, you know, aren't there 12 hours in a day? And if someone's walking during the day, he doesn't stumble. And really what Jesus is just saying is he's saying, you know, I have a certain amount of time here where I have to do things, and this is the time, and I'm not willing to wait. And the circumstances that we're walking into, I'm not worried about them. Isn't it comforting a little bit to know that even when we're in these moments and it's terrifying and frightening and disorienting, that God's not worried? It's comforting. It means that even though we're not in control, the person who is in control, the one who is in control, knows what's going to happen. And then Jesus says this crazy thing. So he again sort of cryptically says, Lazarus is sleeping and I'm going to go wake him. And his disciples were like, well, if he's sleeping, he'll wake up. It's probably okay. We don't need to go to Judea. And then Jesus is like, no, he's not asleep. He's dead, okay? He's dead. And then he says, but I'm glad for you that he is, and that I wasn't there so that you might believe. So to be clear, Lazarus, who's Jesus' friend, who Jesus loves, who Jesus has a relationship with, has died. And what does Jesus say? I'm glad that I wasn't there so that you might believe. Let's go to him. And so we're going to dive into this a little bit in a few minutes, but this is the fourth point I want you to take away from this, and that's this. Jesus' miracles, any of his miracles, but specifically this one, but any of his miracles, they were never done for the benefit of the recipient. They weren't. And in fact, we're going to see in this story, Lazarus is a bit of a secondary character in this story. Now, that doesn't mean Lazarus didn't receive benefit. It's probably better not being dead than being dead, I would think, you know. Doesn't mean people didn't receive benefit. It's better to not be blind than to be blind, or not be lame than to be lame. But the point of the miracles wasn't for the recipient of the miracles. It's because God was using them to give glory to God and to point to something and to teach something. And the truth is, if the point of this miracle was to have Lazarus not dead, God could have done that differently. In his providence, he could have arranged it so that Lazarus never got sick. And actually, in doing so, that still would have been miraculous. But we wouldn't have seen it. Or if the point was to have Lazarus not be dead and he got sick, God could have, in his providence, arranged things so that Lazarus got better. And that still would have been miraculous. But we wouldn't have seen it. And that raises a bit of a question when we look at our own lives. And that question is this: what miraculous things does God do in our lives that we don't see? Because God could have, in his providence, arranged that Lazarus stayed alive. But the point of what happened here wasn't the fact that God didn't want Lazarus to not be dead. The point was that God wanted to use this opportunity to teach us something. I mean, really, Jesus could have had the greatest healing ministry in the history of mankind if he wanted it. If he just wanted to dole out miracles so that people weren't sick, he could have done that. But he didn't. He was very selective. He was very careful about who he healed and why he healed them. And in fact, if the point of the miracle was for the benefit of Lazarus, or for the benefit of the lame man that Jesus healed, or the blind man that Jesus healed, or any of that, it actually would have made Jesus' ministry a little bit arbitrary and a little bit unfair. Because it would have sort of been this thing where we could have looked at Jesus' ministry and thought, why does that person get to walk and not that person? Why does that person get to see and not that person? Or in this case, why does this family get spared the grief of dealing with the death of a loved one and not this family? It would have been arbitrary, but the point that Jesus was trying to do here was to teach them something. And so Jesus said, I'm glad that I wasn't there so that you might believe, but now let's go to him. And then I love this next verse. Then Thomas, called Twin, said to his fellow disciples, let's go so that we might die with him. Thomas. Such a positive guy. Like, I just have this, you know, when I read this verse, I can't read it without hearing Eeyore in my head. Let's go so that we might die with him. Come on, we're dead. Let's go. Yay, Jesus. I mean, that's what I hear. Like, I remember somebody once in a message said that when Thomas saw Jesus after the resurrection and said, like, I'm not going to believe until I see the holes in his hands. And then they were like, well, it's not that Thomas was actually doubting. He just, I mean, who wouldn't need that evidence? But then you read this, and I'm telling you, no, Thomas was just doubting. Like, let's go so that we can die. Let's go. It's a bit of an interesting thing when we really read these stories and we get to know and see the personalities of Jesus' disciples. I just feel like Thomas was like so upbeat and positive. You don't really hear any messages about inspiration from the life of Thomas, right? All right, let's keep reading. When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been dead in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. Many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them about their brother. As soon as Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Then Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you hadn't been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Yet even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Your brother will rise again, Jesus told her. Martha said, I know that he will rise in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Ever do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she told him. I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who comes into the world. Okay, let's stop there. Again, there's quite a bit to unpack here. Now, the first thing is, there's a significance to the fact that they point out Lazarus had been dead and in the tomb for 4 days. You see, in their culture, the superstition of the day was that the soul remained near the body for 3 days in case it could enter the body again. And this isn't actually the first resurrection that we saw Jesus perform, but it's the first one on somebody who had been dead for 4 days. And so 4 days was significant because in their belief system in the day, 4 days, that's it. There's no coming back. And so if Jesus had done this miracle, if he had performed this miracle any sooner, it would have been brushed off a little bit, which actually seems a little odd in itself, but that was the belief system of the day. But 4 days meant there is no returning. There's no coming back. Maybe before that, you're just mostly dead, but after 4 days, you're dead. That's it. Anybody who caught that reference, I'm really happy you caught that. If you haven't, you should see The Princess Bride sometime. Okay. So 4 days. Jesus wanted this to take place after that four-day mark. After that mark, where everybody believed this was the end and there was no going past this. This was where the story ended. That's it. He's been dead for 4 days. Jesus, you're too late. Now, this is interesting because this is another lesson that we need to learn. You see, it didn't matter to Jesus that Lazarus was dead for 4 days. It wouldn't have mattered to Jesus if Lazarus was dead for 14 days. Because, here's the fifth lesson, the fifth point I want you to take away from this chapter. God's power in our circumstances is greater than we think. You see, Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. There was no doubt in her mind he could have healed him from being sick. That wasn't even a consideration to her. And so when her brother was sick, she looked at Jesus and she was like, if you had been here, you could have healed him. But now it's too late. He's been dead. It's been 4 days. That's it. But God's power to intervene and work in our circumstances is greater than we think. Once again, Jesus wasn't surprised. He wasn't worried. But now, this woman who he loves, who is grief-stricken, who doesn't understand why Jesus allowed circumstances to get to the point they were, says to him, you could have done something, but now it's too late. Remember when, at the beginning of the message, we were talking about when circumstances just look like there's no coming back? And then Jesus says, your brother will rise again. You know, it's very significant because if we look at this, everybody is bewildered at this point in the story. Nobody understands. His disciples are surprised that Lazarus is dead because Jesus said, this isn't going to end in death. Martha and Mary are surprised because they know Jesus could have healed him when he was sick. But he stayed and he took his time, and now their brother is dead, and they don't understand. Everybody is bewildered. Everybody is confused at why Jesus is doing what he's doing. Have you ever had that in your life where you just can't figure out, God, why are you allowing this to happen in my life? But we need to realize God's power in our circumstances is greater than we think. Because when we're in our circumstances, it's hard to believe that anything can get better. When we're in that place where our hearts are torn open and we're going through these painful periods in our life, we can't see things getting better. God's power in our circumstances is greater than we think. And then Jesus says this significant I am statement. And Jesus made several I am statements in the book of John, but this one, in my opinion, is the most significant because this one reaches across time and space. And he's not just talking to Martha when he says this. He's talking to you and he's talking to me. And he says, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die, ever. Do you believe this? Now, Jesus knew that this was coming to the end of his earthly ministry. Jesus knew that he was going to die and that he was going to rise and he was going to conquer death and the grave and that he was going to introduce a brand new covenant and a brand new way that we could approach God. And so what he's saying when he says this is he's reaching across and he's talking to you and he says, when you are dead in your sin and you cannot escape those circumstances, I am the way out. And it's important we understand the wording of this. See, Jesus didn't say, I have the resurrection and the life. He didn't say, I know the key to the resurrection and the life. I can give you the resurrection and the life. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. If we want out of our sinful circumstances and we want to live in covenant relationship with God, there's one way to do it. And so Jesus was saying so much more than anybody that was with him could possibly fathom in this statement. It is such a significant statement. You see, what Jesus is saying is to know me is to know resurrection. It wasn't something that he could introduce you to or show you or share with you. He's saying if you want it, he is the way. And so this whole story with Lazarus wasn't about raising Lazarus from the dead. It was Jesus putting into motion something that would show them in a very real and practical way what he was offering to all of them and to all of us. It speaks directly to our covenant relationship with God. All right. So verse 28, having said this, she went back and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here and he's calling for you. As soon as she heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Jesus had not come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. The Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw that Mary got up quickly and went out. So they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to cry there. When Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and told him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Then Jesus saw her crying and the Jews who had come with her crying, and he was angry in his spirit and he was deeply moved, and he said, where have you put them? "Lord," they told him, "come and see." And Jesus wept. And so the Jews said, "See how he loved him?" But some of them said, "Couldn't he have opened the blind man's eyes? Couldn't he have also kept this man from dying?" All right. So a couple of things in there as well. First of all, again, Mary echoes the words of her sister. She says, in her grief, she says, "Lord, if you had been here, you could have healed him. You could have done something. You could have stopped this pain that I'm feeling in my heart." Have you ever cried to God and said that, where you've just been like, "Lord, if you had just arranged this differently, I wouldn't be in this pain. I wouldn't be feeling what I'm feeling." I want to jump down to one of my favorite verses in the entire Bible, and it's verse 35. Jesus wept. This is the sixth point I want you to take away from John chapter 11, and that is this. Even though God can see beyond our circumstances, your pain is his pain. It's funny, when I was getting ready for this earlier this week, I Googled this verse, Jesus wept, and it's funny because there are so many things that pop up where people are saying, what does John chapter 11 verse 35 mean? So I'm going to tell you what it means, okay? Are you ready? This is very significant. What it means is that Jesus wept. It means he cried. It means he saw this woman who he loved, who was his friend, in pain and in anguish, and it hurt him. And it said that he became angry in his spirit and he cried with her. And it's almost puzzling to think about that, because Jesus knew what he was about to do. He knew the miracle he was about to perform. He knew that in the stroke of what he was about to say, he was going to make that pain go away. But even then, he saw this person who he loved in pain, and he cried with them. What it says is that when you are in the darkest circumstances you can be in, and your heart is torn open and you are hurting, God cries with you. Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him?" But some of them said, "Couldn't he who opened the blind man's eyes also have kept this man from dying?" Do you see? They all keep running into the same roadblock. They keep running against the same wall where everybody keeps thinking, it would have been no problem for Jesus to heal him. But now he's dead. They keep running into the same block, because they don't understand that God's power in our circumstances is what? Greater than we think. They believe that he has power, but only to a certain point. They believe he can fix it, but only to a certain degree. But now, 4 days in the grave? Nope. That's the end of the story. There's no coming back. But then we come into this next set of verses. Now, again, if you've never read John chapter 11, we're going to read this next set of verses. I'm telling you, it's the conclusion of what, in my opinion, is the most anticlimactic story in all of Jesus' ministry. I mean, we have all this buildup coming to the point where now Jesus is coming to the grave of Lazarus, and I'm going to read this, and you guys are going to see this is anticlimactic. Okay, are you guys ready? All right, let's go. Verse 38. I'm just telling you because you guys are going to be a little disappointed when we get to the end of this, okay? I want to set expectations here. Then Jesus, angry in himself again, came to the tomb. It was a cave and the stone lying against it. "Remove the stone," Jesus said. Martha, the dead man's sister, told him, "Lord, he's already decaying. It's been 4 days." She's saying, "God, Lord, you don't want to go in there. I mean, this is Palestine in the first century. It's hot. It's humid. He's been dead for 4 days. It's not going to smell so good." She's saying, "Lord, he's been dead for 4 days. Not 3 days, not 2 days. That would have been okay, but this is the 4-day mark." Jesus said to her, "Didn't I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they removed the stone. Jesus raised his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but because of the crowd standing here, I say this to you so they might believe you sent me." And after he said this, he shouted in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, bound hand and foot with linen strips and his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to him, "Loose him and let him go." And that is the end of this story. You know, the other night, on Friday night, we were watching a movie at home, and we ordered takeout. And so we got the food home, and we realized they had forgot some of it, and so we phoned the restaurant, and I had to go back and pick it up, and I'm really trying to not be annoyed because they forgot my food, and I had to go back to I had to get back in my car, drive back to the restaurant, pick it up, and I walk in, and the girl that was helping me says, "Oh, are you here for the," I can't remember what it was, "salad rolls?" I said, "Yep." She's like, "Okay, they're right there," and then she turned around and walked away, and I'm standing there, and I thought, she didn't even say sorry to me. And then, like, I actually stood there perplexed for a minute. I was like, should I go get her and tell her she owes me an apology? And, like, does she realize I had to get back in my car? But then I also realized I'm really hungry and my salad rolls are there and I just want to go home and eat. So I just went home. I feel like Jesus probably felt like this. Not once does Lazarus come out and not once do we see him say, "Thanks, Lord." Nope. This is the end. Jesus healed the lame man, and the Bible tells us he was walking and leaping and praising God. But here he raised Lazarus from the dead. Nothing. Like, we don't hear anything else about Lazarus again. You know how when you watch a movie and it's a true story, and then at the end of the movie you want all the loose ends tied up, and so they put all these words on the screen that are like, so-and-so lived to be here, and they went there, and they did this. No, we don't get that with this. We don't know what happened. Just Lazarus came out, the end. We don't get to hear anymore. Now, the reason for that is actually the seventh and final point that I really, really want to make, and that is this. Jesus did not perform miracles to further his own ministry. He wasn't doing it for the thanks. And as we've said, Lazarus, a bit of a secondary character in the story. It's not about Lazarus. It's about Jesus showing all of these people that his power in our circumstances was greater than they thought. It was about Jesus showing you and I that he is the resurrection and the life, and that the fact that we are dead and stuck in sin isn't a big deal to him because he is the resurrection. Because he is the way out. And so we don't need to know what happened to Lazarus. I think it would have been nice if it said he got up and hugged Jesus and said, "Thanks, man," but I'm telling you, like, it just ends so suddenly, it's just anticlimactic. Like, you'd think, you know, talks about what they did the next day and they hung out because his friend was alive again. No, nothing. You don't get to know. Because Jesus didn't do it to further his own ministry. And in fact, often the way Jesus chose to do his miracles hurt his own ministry. He could have healed the lame guy on Thursday. But he did it on the Sabbath. Because he didn't want the glory of what he was doing to go to build his own ministry. He wasn't trying to build the ministry. And so it doesn't matter what happened to Lazarus after this. The point of this is the lesson that Jesus was trying to teach his disciples and his friends. The point of this is the lesson that Jesus was trying to teach us. I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up. You know, the rest of this chapter, we're not going to read it. It's about the plot to kill Jesus, and it's significant because it happens because Jesus allowed himself to go to Judea where they wanted to kill him. But Jesus knew he had to go there, not to raise Lazarus from the dead, but because it was going to lead into the Passion Week and an even greater miracle. But what we need to know is that when we're in our circumstances and there seems to be no hope and there seems to be no way out, we know that we have a God who is greater than our circumstances. Amen? So, Father, we just want to thank you. We want to thank you that you're not bound by the circumstances we find ourselves in. We want to thank you that we're not bound by our sin because you are the resurrection. You are the way out where we have no way out. You are the way that leads us to the Father when we can't get there by ourselves. And we thank you for that, Lord. We thank you that you see our circumstances differently than we see them. And that when we trust you, we can see the forward motion doesn't end where we think it's going to end. We thank you for this, Lord. In the name of Jesus. Amen.